There's going to be a prize. Okay, for the nicest colouring. We've got some Christmas pictures that we're going to use. So if the children can be doing that, that includes you, Grace. Go on. Yeah. And Mackenzie? Yeah, to get the prize, we have to do the colouring. Okay. So we've reached December, the first Sunday in December. So we're looking at different themes to do with Christmas. And tonight's message, as Gary said, we're going to look at Christ in Christmas. Okay, now Gary spent a lot of time making this very bouncy, so I hope it works for his sake. Well, eventually. Yeah. So we're continuing looking at the bigger picture, and we're looking at Christ in Christmas. So we've got all these bouncing letters for you. Which apparently took ages and ages. Just to make it shine at you. Yeah? We've been looking at the Bible, and we've, you know, been looking at how there are different themes within the Bible. We said that the Bible is all about the three R's. Can anybody remember what the three R's were? In the rules, yeah? Relationships. And the other one was reality. Dealing with God's reality, dealing with relationships, and dealing with rules. And then we looked at the fact that the Bible's full of different themes. So some of the books are to do with history. Some of the books are to do with biography, telling us about people's lives. Some of them are letters, and so on. And all of the books in the Bible, we said, are teaching us something important about God and about his great love story, how he loves people so much that he wants us to be in that relationship with him, and how he sent his only son Jesus to save us from our sins. And Christmas is that time of year when we particularly think about how God sent Jesus as a baby to be born in Bethlehem. Go on to the next slide, Gary. It's a time of celebration. Particularly, Luke tells us it's good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The angel said that to the shepherds. And the Christmas story is worth all of our attention and celebration because it's the story of how God sent his only son to be born of the Virgin Mary. It's the start of this good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We see throughout those Gospels that this helpless baby born in that stable in Bethlehem, rooted in the Saviour of the world, the sinless one who would die on a cross to take away the sins of the whole world. But Christmas isn't the start of the story of God's plan of salvation. Christmas is the time when we remember the birth of Jesus, but God plans to bridge the gulf between people and himself. That gulf that was caused by sin and rebellion and disobedience didn't start in Bethlehem. It started a long time before that. One of the amazing truths about the Bible is that Jesus is central to every single book in the Bible. He's pictured or he's prophesied about in each of the 66 Bible books. And so that's why Christians believe it's important to read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, because it's only then that we get something of the sheer scope and wonder of God's salvation story. You know, Jesus may have been given that name in the New Testament, but we see him throughout the Bible. He's revealed in a whole set of different names. And at the end, you know, if you'd like to take one of these, there's some of the names of Jesus, just to remind us how amazing he is. You know, all the different names that he's known by in the Bible. In the New Testament, we see him as Jesus, but he's there in every single book. He's before all things, Colossians says. In him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, it says, he might have the supremacy. It actually says in the Message version that he was supreme in the beginning and he's supreme in the end. He towers above everything. And when we think about that story at Easter, those disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, they were feeling very discouraged after the crucifixion. They felt that all their hopes and dreams had come to nothing. That, you know, the risen Christ, they didn't really know that he was alive. And they walked with Jesus for some time, but they didn't recognize him. And they talked to him about their disappointments. And he said to them that they were slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. And it says in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You know, it's only when we realize that Jesus is there in all the scriptures that we can hope to put these pieces of the jigsaw together properly, because he's there in every piece. And last time we looked at the fact that scriptures God breathed. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there were many prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. And Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, he was writing to the Jewish people in particular. And he wanted to make it very plain that Christ is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. So in his gospel, we read that phrase so that the scripture would be fulfilled lots of times. For example, when he's describing Jesus' birth, he quotes from Isaiah 7:14, which says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And prophecy generally functions on two levels, the immediate fulfillment for the people to whom the prophet's speaking, but also a future fulfillment, not fulfilled immediately, and it's that second level of prophecy, which often refers to Jesus. Many of the prophecies in the Old Testament are about his birth. So Jesus is the central thread in the whole of Scripture. And we're going to have a whistle-stop tour through the Old Testament looking at where Jesus is in each of these books. So in Genesis, God promises that he's going to send a saviour, a deliverer, somebody to rescue us from the problem that's been caused by sin. And immediately after that first sin in the Garden of Eden, he promises that he's going to send one from the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head. Right at the start of Genesis, we've got that promise of redemption there. And that rescuer is typically known as the Messiah, the anointed one. Genesis tells us that the Messiah is going to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, God promises to Abraham in Genesis that all the world will be blessed through him. And Matthew and Luke, therefore, are at pains to give us the genealogy of Jesus so that we can see that that promise is fulfilled in him. And many of the stories in Genesis also point to how God's going to work through weakness and sacrifice and obedience. And they only really fully make sense when we see Jesus. Abraham's testing, for example, when he's about to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, to God, points to how Jesus is sacrificed for our sins, how God doesn't even withhold his only son in securing the salvation of the whole world. When we come to Exodus, we read possibly the greatest story in the Old Testament, how God delivers his people from the oppression of the Egyptians, and they have to sacrifice that Passover lamb, smear the blood from the lamb on their doorframe so that the angel of death could differentiate between God's people and the Egyptians. And in John's Gospel, Jesus is introduced to us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That Lamb in Exodus is really just the foreshadowing of what Jesus will do. In 1 Peter 1:19, Jesus is described as the Lamb without blemish or defect. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, John sees a Lamb looking as if it had been slain in the centre before the throne. So the whole of Exodus and this idea of the Lamb is taken really to fulfillment in Jesus. When we get to Leviticus, which is a book that many people find really quite difficult sometimes to read through, all the sacrifices and the offerings described there in such detail are fulfilled in Jesus. The book of Hebrews makes that clear. You can't, you know, when you read Hebrews, it keeps referring back to that sacrificial system of how Jesus is going to be sacrificed for our sins. In the book of Numbers, we find out that the Messiah is going to be a king. Numbers 24, verse 17, is one of the most famous Christmas verses. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. The New Testament shows us the wise men bringing those gifts fit for a king, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, to Jesus. And Revelation proclaims that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Deuteronomy shows us that the Messiah is going to be a prophet. That's in Deuteronomy 18. And after people saw the miracles that Jesus did, they said, surely this is the prophet to come into the world. They were going back to that idea of the Messiah being the prophet. And some texts also talk about this Messiah being worshipped by angels. That's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And that's fulfilled, obviously, in those Christmas narratives in Luke, when we see the angels singing the praise of Jesus. Joshua, when we come to that book, he himself is a type of Jesus. His name, Joshua, is the same meaning as Jesus. And Joshua's role in leading the Israelites into the Promised Land is symbolic of how Jesus will lead us. And Joshua has this encounter quite early on with the commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord, in Joshua chapter 5. And he falls down to the ground in worship, in reverence to this man. And that's thought to be one example of Christ appearing to men in the Old Testament in the form of a man. It's called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before he's actually here on earth as a man. The book of Judges shows us how God gave Israel different judges or rulers to help them. And Jesus said that the Father had entrusted all judgment to the Son and given him authority to judge. The book of Ruth teaches us that the Messiah would be a descendant of Boaz and Ruth. Tells us that at the end of Ruth, and in Matthew's genealogy, we see indeed that they are named as Jesus' ancestors. In that book, we read about how Boaz acted as a kinsman redeemer, how he helped Ruth. And Jesus, being fully human as well as fully God, is the only one who's able to redeem people. When we get to the historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel, we see how Samuel, as a prophet, again points to Jesus as the true prophet, and David, as a king, is seen as the forerunner of the Messiah. Nathan prophesies to David, saying, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." And Matthew actually begins his gospel saying, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And that underlines for us that connection between Old Testament history and its fulfillment in Jesus. In 1 and 2 Kings, we see glimpses of what will come in the life and miracles of the prophet Elisha. He multiplies the bread in 2 Kings chapter 4, just as Jesus does in the feeding of the 5,000. He heals a leper in 2 Kings 5, just as Jesus does. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, we hear of the wisdom of Solomon, for example. Whilst in the Gospels, we see the wisdom of Christ. He's always answering the trick questions that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders put to him. They are constantly astonished by his answers. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 2 tells us that the Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah. And we see that prophecy fulfilled in Luke chapter 3. Ezra and Nehemiah are both faithful servants of God. And that notion of the faithful servant becomes the idea of what the Messiah is going to be like. Isaiah in particular talks a lot about Jesus as the faithful servant and the suffering servant. Isaiah is one of the Old Testament books that's got the most references to Christ. So here, that's in Isaiah that we read that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And we find in Luke how it confirms that. Messiah would be Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew tells us, again, that that's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah 9 verse 6 tells us that Messiah would be both God and man. And John 10 confirms that. The Messiah would have the Spirit of God resting upon him. And Jesus first went into the temple, you know, and when he was baptized, first of all, and then when he went into the temple, people recognized the Spirit of God on him. Just move on, yeah? The Messiah would heal the blind, the lame, the deaf. Jesus did that. The Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. That's where John the Baptist fits in. The Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus said, you know, that he was a light for the whole world. The Messiah would be despised by the Jewish nation, Isaiah said. And again, we find that out, don't we? He's rejected and people don't want to know. Isaiah 50 verse 6 tells us that the Messiah will be whipped and beaten. And in the crucifixion accounts, we find that fulfilled. The Messiah would die as a guilt offering for sin. But also, particularly in that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 53, which we often read when we're taking communion, that the Messiah would be resurrected and live forever. And of course, we know that that's what happened with Jesus. The book of Esther shows us Mordecai, selfless help for God's people. It shows us that Esther's prepared to risk her life in appealing to the king for her people. Again, that's the selfless nature of Christ's sacrifice. Job shows us that suffering and blessing are not mutually exclusive. And Hebrews 5 verse 8 reminds us that son though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. There are also lots of specific prophecies regarding Christ in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2 verses 7 and 12 talk about the Messiah being the Son of God. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 10, talks about the resurrection. That's actually quoted in Acts as well. Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's quoted by Jesus as he hung on the cross. The fact that this hatred would be without cause is in Psalm 69. Again, it's quoted in Luke 23. Thank you, Julian. Psalm 110 talks about Jesus being the Messiah. My Lord, David saying, my Lord said to my Lord. You know, this whole thing was quoted so much by Jesus when the Pharisees were questioning who he was. And Psalm 118 talks about the Messiah being a stone that makes people stumble, causes them to fall. And that again is often quoted, not only in the Gospels, but by Peter, calls Jesus the living stone. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God. And in Psalm 110, we'll just go back. Psalm 110 talks about Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that, again, is expanded by Hebrews at length. Excuse me. We've got Proverbs, we've got Ecclesiastes. They're talking about wisdom and foolishness. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom being from everlasting. Jesus says that he's from everlasting, he's eternal. He says, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began. And Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians talking about wisdom and foolishness and how they apply to Jesus. In the Song of Songs, we see a parable there of God's love for us, acted out by the bridegroom and the bride. And Revelation 21 makes it clear that God's the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And Christ identified himself with the bridegroom when he said that his disciples didn't fast like John the Baptist because they were waiting. They were there with the bridegroom. So often we see that there's so much in the Old Testament that is pointing to Jesus. And one of the things about Old Testament prophecy is that at times it's very specific. Amos, for example, said that God would make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And that's exactly what happened, Matthew says, when Christ was crucified. Matthew 27 talks about it being dark, even though it was in the middle of the day. Micah, again a prophecy that often people quote at Christmas, says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. That's how, when the wise men went to Herod's palace and they sort of said, you know, where's the king? And the king wasn't there. The learned people there says, well, we think Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. How did they know that? How did they know that? They knew it from the prophecy that was there in Micah. The Roman census, you know, might have been the reason, as Luke says, that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. But actually, God had got plans for where the Messiah would be born way, way before he actually came to that point. We've got Zechariah's prophecy that says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it, when we get to Palm Sunday, And we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. So, you know, it's a whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament. We can't possibly do anything more than just glimpse into God's great foreknowledge and his awesome power. God knows the end from the beginning because he's both the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is that central thread holding all of the Bible together. And so as we celebrate Christmas this year, we can marvel that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God knew when it was the right time for Jesus to be born. He knew the right time for us to be born. He's in complete control of the whole world. A scientist has looked at 48 prophecies about Jesus found in the Old Testament and determined that the probability of one man randomly fulfilling them all is 1 in 10 to the 157. So that's like actually 1 with 157 noughts after it. It's a mind-boggling number. It's so mind-boggling that I can't even work out how to say the number. But actually, because God knows everything, he inspired the Bible, Jesus was able to fulfill all these prophecies. And we can be confident that the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, such as him coming again to earth and judging us all, they will one day, at the right time, be fulfilled. So we can be confident that God's in complete control of our lives, of the world. And if God's in control, then we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid, even if wars and troubles abound. As we celebrate Christmas this year, we do so knowing that Jesus is the real reason that we've got for celebration. And we can put him at the centre of everything that we do. Christ right at the heart of Christmas, just as he's right at the heart of the Bible.